Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hey, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, oh boy, I think maybe 10 or 15 of you are hungry. Did you come hungry for the Word of God today? You know, I know that we're at the very end of summer. Oh, Pastor, why do you have to keep reminding us of that? You know, not trying to be a downer, but you know, how many of you know there's things that are pending? You know, there's kids that are going back to school. There's a lot that's going on. And all of a sudden we start to, you know, get, you know, busy, or we feel weighed down, or just anticipating, you know, things that we have coming up. And all of a sudden we bring that kind of lackluster excitement into the house of God. Hey, you might feel that way out there, but in here, listen, the Bible says to bring our bodies a living sacrifice. You might have to sacrifice your feelings. You know, you might have to sacrifice your sloth right now. that humid, lazy, end of summer feeling, you know, that's trying to get on you. Well, I just tell you right now, just break out of that. Stir yourselves up. Because I'll tell you, at Family Church, we refuse to have a down service. You know, you better just make sure, because if you're living life by your feelings, that's like living life by the weather outside. You know what I mean by that? You know, don't live by the weather that's just constantly in your mind, going by your feelings all the time, because the weather's going to change in your mind. The weather of your feelings changes all the time. What if you had to wait, for perfect weather to feel, you know, good? Or what if you had to wait for, you know, perfect weather to believe something good? You know, well, I tell you what, there'd be half the year around here. You know, that's why people say there's such thing as seasonal disorders and things like that. Not if you know the Word, there's not. If your faith is in the Lord and what He says, you can find a good word out of the Bible anytime you want. Amen. You don't have to live by the storms going on in your brain and, you know, or the circumstances around you. And when you stand before God in the house of the Lord, stir it up. Bring your joy. We're not having a down service. Praise the Lord. Well, again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just glad to have new faces with us all the time. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And, of course, we know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God's got a good plan. And if you're wondering what kind of church this is a Bible teaching church that's going to tell you the plan of God out of the Bible, not out of my opinion, not out of your opinions, but let God have the final say. Amen. And so we welcome you. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? All right, that's at least three of you. Whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? Praise the Lord. You know, our visiting friends didn't feel very welcome a minute ago. But no, we got to show folks, hey, listen, when people walk into a church for the very first time, the number one attribute that they're looking for is friendliness, kindness. Amen. And so the Bible says if you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Amen. And so, again, we just welcome those that are visiting here today. Folks, let's go ahead and let's welcome those that are visiting. We're just so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. Well, you ready for the Word of God? Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Last week, I started a message called Why Your Prayers Don't Get Answered, or we also called it Why Your Faith Gets Hindered, or Why God Can't Move in Your Life. All right, all these would be appropriate titles. And today we're going to continue on with that message. So you could call this Why Your Prayers Don't Get Answered, Part 2. Or you could call it Why Your Faith Gets Hindered, Part 2. Or What Hinders God from Moving Strong in Your Life. How many of you know that God wants to move in your life? Amen. The Bible tells us that 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro, looking all throughout the earth, searching to show Himself strong on behalf whose hearts are perfect towards Him. It says that the eyes of God are looking throughout all the earth, looking for somebody who will allow Him to show Himself strong. So notice by that verse, I mean, obviously there's many more scriptures that would implicate this, but by that verse, we're going to get to some of those here today. But notice if God's eyes are looking, and He's looking, meaning that not everybody qualifies for Him to show Himself strong, meaning God wants to. He certainly intends to, He desires to, but something prevents Him from showing Himself strong for just anybody who wants. You know, one of the biggest misconceptions that Christians have in these days and in times that we live in is this idea that God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. Wrong. That's wrong. God cannot violate His word. God cannot lie. He will not say He'll do something and then don't, and then He doesn't do it. The Bible says if He spoke it, He'll make it good. If He said it, He'll do it. If He spoke it, He'll make it good. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. And so when God says that there's things that can get into your life that'll hinder Him from moving in your life, He means it. He won't go around those things. All right, and it's very true that if we're not careful, we'll have things in our life that's completely hindering God from moving in your life. Even though He wants to, even though He desires to, and last week we talked about this, and we're going to kind of do a little bit of review, and we said this, the number one reason why Christians don't have their prayer answered is sin. Whoa. We actually preached last week a message about the dangers of sin. It's a message that is not popular in the body of Christ. People don't want to preach it. They're scared that it'll empty their church. But what we have in modern day Christianity is a bunch of sinning Christians. Because everybody wants the life of God. Everyone wants the blessing of God, but nobody wants to crucify their flesh. You know, you cannot ignore all the verses in the Bible that tell us and warn us, even as Christians, about the destructions of sin. Hey, I told you to go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we will get over there, all right? But for the fun of it, all right, hold your place there in Galatians chapter 2, and go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to revisit this verse. And so if you weren't here last week, guess what? You're not going to get out of it. you may be sitting here like, whoa, glad I wasn't here last week. That sounded like a humdinger. Folks, we need to bring conviction back to the house of God. It's not okay to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to continue to sin against Him. That's like saying I'm going to get married to my spouse and just cheat on them the whole time. You know, you do not violate the one that you love. You do not violate someone that you're in covenant with. And the same is true that all of a sudden in modern day Christianity, all of a sudden we get thinking that God is passive about sin. And He's just tolerant about it. You could say it this way, if anything, He's less tolerant of it. Because He paid a greater price for you now than He paid in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that covered your sin. In the New Testament, it's the blood of His Son that doesn't cover your sin anymore. It washes your sin. All right? How much more, you know, if somebody, we've used this illustration before, if somebody received a donor organ, all right? You know, if somebody received a transplant, if they received a donor organ in their body, they received it, it gave them a second chance at life, that would produce gratitude. All right, that would produce gratitude to think about, someone else paid a price, someone else died, and you're living as a result. You know, of course, you didn't have anything to do with their death or anything, and it's a wonderful thing. My family has certainly been blessed by transplant procedures and things like that. But, you know, how many of you know that you think about the one that lost their life so you can have a second chance, and it would be wrong for someone to be in that place, you know, and then go ahead and live wrong? Well, how much more when Jesus died for us? How much more should we think about His donation? You know what I mean? What He did, the life that He gave for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you find 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Here we go. Let's do a little review. The number one reason that hinders Christians' prayers from being answered is sin. Now, if you're here and you're thinking that I'm just going to beat you down, no, God's not here to beat you down. God's not mad at you. God's not here to tell you you're terrible. But He is here to lovingly warn us that this life for Christ was purchased for you freely by Jesus. But after you receive Him, it's not going to be free. Salvation is free, but works are not. Oh, praise the Lord. If you thought this church was quiet before I started preaching. All right. Well, let's see if we can wake you up a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. This is Peter, and he's talking to Christians. He says, "For if after they, believers, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them from the beginning." Notice the scripture says that if you're a believer, you escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice this is talking about people that know the truth, that have received the truth. They then start walking with the Lord, but then they go back to their old way of living. All right. Notice it says if they are again entangled with those old pollutions of the world, and if they're overcome with them, it says the latter end with those people is worse than it was at the beginning. What was it at the beginning? They were unsaved. You know, say, "Pastor, is there something worse than being unsaved?" Yes, there's something worse. It's called being saved, knowing the truth, and then turning around and walking away from it. There is nothing more dangerous than to come into the light and then walk back into darkness. Look at verse 21. Ooh, praise the Lord. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Isn't that verse just downright sobering? You know, the modern day church needs a holy, sober dose of reality that you are not permitted to keep on sinning after you come to Christ. You know, grace does not give you a license to sin. It does not erase your responsibility before God. Amen. So notice, how could that be? Look at verse 21, because honestly, my mind goes on tilt to think about this. The Bible says it would have been better for them to remain lost than to have come to Christ and then turn from righteousness. Whoa. Sure is quiet in here today. I just decided, hey, if you're going to be quiet today, I'm just going to take advantage of it and convict everybody. If we're going to be quiet, let's just go all the way to silence then. Wow. For the Bible says, "For it would have been better for you not to even become a believer, but then to become one and then to turn from the holy commandment then delivered to you." Now go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And we said this last week, that this is the reason why Christians are continuing to sin against God. They want the resurrection, but they don't want the crucifixion. You know, you cannot go to the resurrection without first stopping at the cross. Oh, praise the Lord. This is Paul the Apostle. This is a man that used to kill people. This was a man that was once a murderer who God changed his life, who went on to write more than half of the New Testament. So if there's hope for him, there's hope for all of us, right? Amen. And this was the difference in Paul's life. This was the definition of grace in Paul's life. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to be unchanged. Grace is the power of God to say you can live above and beyond sin. You don't have to be that same old person anymore. You don't have to be sinning anymore. Glory to God. Paul said this. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." See, we all say and we rejoice at the fact that when Christ rose from the grave, we all rose from the grave. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, His resurrection is your resurrection. But now we see his crucifixion is also your crucifixion. He said, I was crucified with Christ. When Jesus hung on that cross, Paul said, I was there. It was my sin that hung there that day. It was my old life that was on that cross that day. He says, nevertheless, I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says, and now the life which I now live in the flesh, talking about life on this earth, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here's the difference, folks, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the definition of grace right there. There's the power not to go back to the old way of life. This is the power that will break every addiction. This is the power that will break a habit of talking, you know, profanely. You know, this is what will break the habit of godless entertainment, wicked entertainment. This will break drinking. This will break smoking. This will break swearing. This will break the old way of living right here. Amen. Because when you come into this place and you realize that he gave himself for me, what did Christ do? He loved us and gave himself for us. And Paul said, this is why I live the way I do this life in the body. I'm not going back to the old sin because I've been saved. I was crucified with Jesus. I've been loved by the Savior. He gave himself for me. And I'm not going to wipe my feet on Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to say, hey, give me your life and then let me keep on sinning. Oh, see, this is where a lot of Christians, where they missed it. They want to be resurrected with Christ, but they don't want to be crucified with Christ. They don't want to give up their old ways. But I tell you what, it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than to know it and then turn from the holy commandment. We have to be careful. This is what grace does. See, folks, what is motivating you to live for God? It's that last half of that verse. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That grace is why I don't drink anymore. That grace is why I don't swear anymore. That grace is why I don't watch movies with nudity and profanity in it anymore. That grace is why I don't lie anymore. That grace is why I don't gamble anymore. That grace is why there is a change in my life, that he that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. When you've meditated on the fact he loved me and he gave himself for me, that's why I tithe. That's why I praise. It's not because of law. It's because of love. God's gift was so great and unimaginable. And see, I'm just going to keep repeating this week after week. Because Christians wonder, when they're in the trenches and they're living life and all these temptations are coming your way, what is it that's going to give you the strength to say, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not putting that in my body. No, I'm not talking that way. No, I'm not going to that party. No, I'm not sitting at that bar. No, I'm not doing that. Because someone loved me and gave himself for me. And I was crucified that day. Jesus went through that to deliver me from that life. Amen. That is the definition of grace, that God loved us when we were unlovable. He gave us Christ when we didn't deserve it. He gave us life when we didn't deserve it. We have more than a second chance. Let's honor it. Glory to God. And so this is what every Christian needs to say. You know, I had this verse when I first got saved, when I first came to the Lord. I took this verse, Galatians 2:20. I put it on a sticky note, and I had it on the mirror of my bathroom for years. I had this verse literally posted in the corner of my bathroom mirror because I knew I would see it there every day. And if you say, Pastor Tim, what a vain person you are looking at yourself in the mirror. Well, we all should look at ourselves in the mirror. I got scripture for that. Please do us all a favor. Look in the mirror, fix yourself up, praise the Lord. You know, how many of you honestly looked in the mirror at some point this morning? Yeah, see, you all did. You vain, vanity lace people. No, so I had this verse in the corner of my mirror, and I would come in groggy. And I'm just telling you, I'm not a morning person, and I've never been one. You talk about a resurrection, I have to have a resurrection every morning. It's a resurrection service. You know, I get up and it's like, he's alive. Yes, you know, it's like I need the big sunbeam in front of my door in the morning. Two angels standing guard, you know, to come out, praise the Lord. I've never been a morning person, so I'd walk in there groggy, you know, like I know none of you are ever that way in the morning. And I'd see that verse and I would read it to myself when I didn't feel like it. Everything in my flesh just like, oh, give it up today. You know, but I would sit there and I'd say, the life that I live in the body, I live for Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. I said that. I meditated on the crucifixion, my crucifixion. Amen. And that was the power that changed my life. Those last couple phrases of Galatians 2:20, Jesus who loved me and he gave himself for me. That's why I'm not talking the same way. I'm not acting the same way. I'm not going back to that old life because that old life was nailed to that cross. I'm not going to bring it back. Amen. And so that is the number one thing that hinders the faith and the prayers of God's people is that they have unconfessed sin in their life. Are you ready for this? We're going to go a little bit different direction. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Say, Pastor, this is so simple. We know this already. Well, not everybody is smart and as brilliant as you are. Just because you know it, the question is, you might know it, but do you do it? All right. Go to 1 John 1:9. Here's a verse that has stirred some controversy in the body of Christ this last decade. Maybe you're not aware of it. You know, there are people out there, big, famous, worldwide preachers, that are telling us that this verse was not written to Christians, that Christians, once they get saved, it don't matter. It doesn't matter if they sin, they're under grace, and they no longer have to confess their sins anymore. No, the scripture makes it very clear. Even Christians will confess their sins. If you've sinned against God, it should bother you, and you should want to get right with God. And I'm going to show you in just a moment how this verse is written to believers. But notice the good news here. It says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've sinned against God, if you've made a sincere mistake, guess what? You can get right today. So it's not the end all. God, the door is still open for you. Confess your sin. If you've missed it, if you've sinned against God, if you've hurt his heart, confess that sin to him. Let him cleanse you of that unrighteousness and get moving on, all right? Now drop down. Now you'll notice that there's only 10 verses in 1 John chapter 1. So drop down only two more verses to chapter 2, verse 1. And I will show you in the scripture that this was written to Christians. You know, I'll tell you what, you better be careful of some of those TV preachers. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some good ones, but I'll tell you what, you better be careful. That's why, you know, a TV preacher can't be your pastor. That's why you need a local church where your pastor sees you face to face. Amen. And because you know what? A lot of times there's such a temptation in TV ministries to say things that tickle people's ears. And they say those things to keep their ministries funded. Plain and simple. And I'm not saying everyone. There's some real good ones on there. But some of them you better be careful about. You know, praise the Lord. Anyway, chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at this verse. He says, my little children. All right. And when he says my little children, how many of you know that's not God just playing games with words or trying to sound sweet and contrite or anything like that. That means he's talking to who? The children of God. The children of God, you and me. It says, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Boy, Christians need that message. The things in the Bible are written so you stop sinning. Maybe we should just call this message today, stop it. Just stop it. No, Pastor, you better stop it. No, you better stop it. My little children, these things I write unto you that you stop it. And if any man sin, now here's the thing. If any man sin, if any child of God sins, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate would be more closely translated in our modern language as a defense lawyer. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, that if and when we sin against him as believers, if we will do what two verses up say, if we'll come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. Lord, forgive me of this sin. I ask you to wash and cleanse me. If you're sincere about that, Jesus then acts as your advocate. He then stands by the Father and says that sin will not be held to their account. They are washed and they are cleansed, and it is forgotten in the sea of forgetfulness. It is erased from God's memory forever. Aren't you glad to have an advocate? All right, three of you are real excited about that. You know, it's good to know that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, that the moment you sin against God and the moment you confess that sin before God, he's your advocate. He's not your adversary. He's there to advocate. He's there to say, Father, I've cleansed them of that sin. Father, I've washed them clean. I declare them not guilty in your presence. I already bore the punishment for that sin. They confessed it, but notice what would happen if you don't confess your sin. It's going to be hard for Jesus to stand as your advocate if you don't confess. And confession means, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Not forgive me today, and then I'm going to just keep on doing whatever I want to do. Folks, praise the Lord. All right. And so this is what it means now, and we'll bring up real quick for the point of review. I'm still in my review. We're still in the introduction of this message here today. Just come in here and get quiet on me. I'll show you. Can you bring up Matthew 16:24? And so now we know what Jesus was talking about when he said this. Here's a scripture that has been misunderstood for a long time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, you could say he said it to us, if any man will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice Jesus didn't say carry Jesus's cross. He said that you're going to have to take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, now this makes sense why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. All right. What it means to take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, I tell you, Christians have gotten really mixed up over the years about what this means. You know, they'll get sick and they'll say, oh, I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. No, you're not. Jesus carried your sickness on the cross. You don't. You did not carry, carrying sickness or disease is not your cross. Well, I'm depressed and filled with anxiety. I'm carrying my cross. That's not your cross. Jesus paid for your griefs and sorrows. He carried that on the cross. Don't you try to carry that. Amen. You know, people say, well, my circumstances are tough. I'm just carrying my cross. No, you're not. We all go through circumstances. That's not your cross. The Bible says that there is no temptation such as common to man. What you're going through, someone's been through it and been through it worse. So that's not your cross. What your cross is your stuff from your old life that you need to crucify on the cross of Christ. When you're sitting there in that old way of entertaining yourself, you know, and you feel that struggle of like, oh, I know I shouldn't do this. I know that's not right. And you're kind of teetering in the middle. See, that's where you got to put that thing on your cross and crucify it. You know, when those addictions rage strong in your body, or, you know, that way of partying or going back to whatever that lifestyle is, you'll be teetering there and you'll just feel a draw. But you're going to have to crucify that. That's your cross. Your cross is that stuff that has dogged you in your own life. It could be pornography. It could be drugs. It could be filthy entertainment. It could be lying. It could be gambling. You know what I mean? It could be cheating. It could be adultery. Whatever that thing is that was dogging you in your old life, you're going to teeter between that. Especially when you're a new Christian, you're going to feel that draw to go back into that old life. And I tell you what, at that moment, you better remember, I'm crucified with Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to put this. See, how many of you know it doesn't feel good to crucify the flesh? Can you bring up Galatians 5:24? Here's another verse that'll change your life. Woo! Praise the Lord. Crucify that sin. You're risen with him, but know that first you're crucified with him. They that are Christ. Is there anyone in here that belongs to Jesus? All right, then that's you. The Bible says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Isn't that a strong term? Isn't that a strong set of language there? How many of you know your flesh has affections and lusts? It wants to look at things it shouldn't. It wants to touch things that it shouldn't. It wants to speak in ways that it shouldn't. All right? And when you're at that, when you're in the trenches, and when you're in that battle, you better remember, I got to crucify this thing. Because your greatest adversary is not Satan. Your greatest adversary is sitting in that chair with you right now. What you do with your flesh is going to make or break you. The devil just tries to tempt or entice your flesh. But your greatest enemy is right there in your seat, you know, sitting there with you. Your body is trying to disqualify you, trying to bring you back to those old pollutions. You better tell it no. Well, I tell you what, some of you better wake up here today. See, I'm not preaching this, you know, it's for me. Of course, every message I preach is for me, but I'm not just up here for myself alone. I'm here for you. Please take heed to this message, because this is a life that Christians aren't living today. They're not crucifying their flesh. They're not coming before God and confessing their sin. They don't realize that they're new creations in him. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, now let's move on now to the second thing that will hinder your faith or cause you to have your prayers not answered. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 3. The second reason, or the second principle that will hinder your prayers with God. Are you ready? It's the unrenewed mind. Unrenewed mind. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, I didn't want all this conviction today. Don't you know that it's hot, muggy, end of summer? Don't you know school is starting? Don't you know I got all this going on? Yeah, God knows that. That's why he's giving you a shakedown right now. Praise the Lord. God loves you. He's not mad at you. How many of you want to have a transformed life? Yes. You know, my goodness, I grew up in the days of the Transformers. Remember the toys? I know they've redone movies. I haven't seen any of that garbage. They trash it up. They trash that stuff up. I don't even know what's in it or not, but it don't. But anyway. But when I was a kid, you know, you had real toys. You know what I mean? And they were made out of metal. You know what I mean? Remember that? And you remember, you know, you'd get a transformer. And I remember one time I got a transformer, and it was a microscope. You know, in the package, you look at it, and it was like this little miniature microscope. And yeah, you could look at it and magnify things. But I wasn't one of those, like, kids that loved science. You know how they try to trick kids into learning nowadays? You know, every cartoon now, I mean, there's like Dora the Explorer and Diego, her cousin or brother or whoever he is. And you know, it's like, do you want to take the, you know, they're teaching the colors and numbers and all this stuff. I grew up in the days of Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Tom and Jerry, back when cartoon characters hit other cartoon characters with skillets and frying pans. When Wile E. Coyote would blow up on a, you know, there was dynamite, there was shotguns going off, Elmer Fudd was getting shot in the face. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you think we need to get back to those days? Yes. We need a little bit more of the real Tom and Jerry. You know, I say this all the time, but I mean, when I was a kid, Eeyore was a manic depressive. Eeyore's happy now. When we're glad for Eeyore, we're glad he got delivered of that depression and whatnot. Anyway, but you want to live a transformed life. See, when I got that toy and that microscope, I was like, you know, who wants that? You know, I mean, you know, ooh, oh, okay, you know. Ooh, look at some dirt under there. Whoa, okay. Little organisms running around. All right, that was cool for 5 seconds. But then you realize that transformer, it didn't stay a microscope. All of a sudden you take it and you pull some parts there and twist it around, and all of a sudden it become a sweet, cool robot with a laser gun. All right. See, that was a transformation that I liked. I enjoyed that. All right, I keep it that way. See, that's how our lives need to be. You know, right now you might be living the microscope. You know what I mean? This is a really, really lame illustration. Someone deliver. I'm already this far in. I got to keep it going. I can't back out of this. But you need to get out of that microscope life, and you need to get into the laser firing robot kind of life, where the goodness and the blessing and the power of God, that's what kind of life He's given. Amen. All right, I'm done. I'm leaving. That's how I feel half the time when I'm up here. I'm just being honest with you. Praise the Lord. I tell you verse 3, I meant verse 2. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." See, that's what your old life was. Conformed means that you were molded and shaped and you look like everybody else in the world. Sinning Christians just look like the rest of the world. What's the difference in you? Well, I act just like I always do what I always do, drank what I always did, smoke what I always did, talk like I always did, watch the same movies I always did. Well, you're no different than the world. See, then you're conformed to the world. But the Bible says, "But be ye transformed." See, now you see the illustration of the transformer. You know, remember Optimus Prime? He was the leader of the good transformers, you know, until they killed him off. Can't kill him off. You know, and he was pretty cool as the truck, but you know what? Before he transformed, he was just a boring semi. I mean, semis are pretty cool, but man, when you transformed him, I mean, his trailer became like this launch pad. Pastor Brad, bail me out. Did anyone have Optimus Prime growing up? Come on, he was cool, right? Boy, some of you, you're really lost. Praise God. Meaning you're lost in this illustration. But I'm just saying, he was just a boring semi-truck, and then all of a sudden he became this leader awesome robot because he was transformed. The Bible says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." This is why I said in the text message yesterday that some of your greatest adversaries, some of the greatest threats on your life are the thoughts that are in your mind right now. All right? The Bible says if you want to be transformed, you have to renew your mind. That word transformed is where we get our word for metamorphosis. All right, have you ever, you remember your fourth grade science lesson? Do you remember when you would have the caterpillars? You know, and they would go up and form the chrysalis, and you learned a lesson on metamorphosis. That's what this word is. That word in the Greek, transformed, is literally the same word as metamorphosis. All right, if you want to see a radical transformation in your life, you have to renew your mind. That word renew in the Greek, it means to renovate, to tear down, or to demolish old ways of thinking. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but several of us, we've been, you know, through this in our life where you've renovated a room in your house or you've renovated an entire house. How many of you know, step one, demolition? All right, how many of you know when it's time for demolition, you don't just go down there with a screwdriver or a small hammer and tick, 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 tick? How many of you know it's violent? How many of you know you got to crash through walls, you got to crumble things down, you got to tear out ceilings, rip up old rugs, and all that stuff? That's exactly the demonstration that God is talking about, what we need to do with our old thinking. You need to tear it down. You need to renovate it. You need to tear it out, and you need to bring in, you know, some new thinking. If you're going to know the will of God, you're going to have to renew or renovate your thinking. See, Christians need this because we think the old way of life is okay. That way of thinking will hurt and destroy your life. Well, it's okay that if I just keep doing this. No, that's wrong thinking. There's no transformation until you renew your mind. Here is the danger of leaving your mind unrenewed. Are you ready? Your mind is the source of what your mouth will speak. An unrenewed mind will have unrenewed thoughts. Unrenewed thoughts become unrenewed words. All right? That's the danger. The words of your mouth are the seeds that produce your future. Are you listening? Your direction, the course of your life, what you experience, what you feel, your relationships, and most importantly, your words set the limit on what God can and can't do in your life. Do you know why God cannot just move into your life? Because he can't overcome your words. He can only do what you say and what you speak. Let me show you this in the Word. Let me show you a time when Jesus couldn't do something. Hold your place there in Romans 12. Go back with me to Mark chapter 6. Go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Let me show you a time when there was something Jesus couldn't do. Oh, here we go. You getting something out of this here today? All right. Mark chapter 6. Let's start right there in verse 1. You mean, Pastor, you're telling me there's something that the Lord could not do? Yes, it was impossible for him. Let me show you why. Look at these people. It says in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out from there, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him." That means his hometown. And it says in verse 2, "That when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence has this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" So notice these people knew there was something different about Jesus. They knew God was working through him. Do you see that? With their own words, they understood that Jesus was being used by God. But now look at verse 3. Look at where it all comes off the rails here. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. All right? It means they were mad at him. Now look what Jesus says. "Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house.'" So these were all people that knew Jesus when he was growing up. They knew that knew him when he was a young boy and so on. But all of a sudden, obviously, the Holy Ghost came on him. God was using him. But notice this. Jesus said that they dishonored him. Do you see that in the Word? Jesus said, you know, "A prophet is not without honor except amongst his own people." You've dishonored me as a prophet, Jesus is saying. Now, what was it that dishonored Jesus? Go back up there to verse 3. Notice what dishonored him. "Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary?" Dishonor. "Is this not the carpenter?" Dishonor. Jesus said, you know, he's not only a prophet, but he's the son of the living God. Amen. See, they thought wrong, they spoke wrong, and now something is going to hinder Jesus from moving on their behalf. All right? How many of you know that was a wrong thought? See, you say, "Well, Pastor, we don't have those thoughts any day." Well, you might not call Jesus the carpenter anymore, but you might think of him as insignificant. You know, when people just skip church for frivolous reasons. Yeah, what is that? You had no honor for it. You know what I mean? I can give to God. I tithe sometimes. Sometimes I don't. What is that? It's dishonor. I don't praise and worship him. He's not worth it to you. You might not say, "Is this the carpenter?" But you might be dishonoring the Lord. And see, that hinders him. Now, notice the second thing that is going to hinder him. It says they were offended at him. They were offended that he would speak into their life. They even said the words that he spoke were authoritative. They said the works that he did were miraculous. But now they're offended at him. See, Dishonor and offense will hinder. If you're offended at somebody, God's not going to move in your life. You're offended all the time. What someone said to you, what someone did to you, you're offended, ticked off, mad at them, always in a fight, always strifing. Watch this now. Go down there in verse 5 now. Remember, Jesus said in verse 4 that a prophet's not without honor in his own, except in his own house. Now, verse 5, it says, and he could there do no mighty work. It didn't say that Jesus wouldn't do no mighty work. It says he could not do a mighty work. Did God want to move mightily in those people's lives? Was Jesus there and was he prepared to perform a miracle for them? But he couldn't. It wasn't that he wouldn't. It's the Bible says he couldn't do it. Why? Dishonor and offense. Where does dishonor come from? Where did those words come from out of those people's mouths when they said, is this not the carpenter? It came because that first started as a thought. They had an unrenewed mind. Their mind wasn't renewed to the fact that this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. You know what I mean? They weren't renewed to that, and so they spoke unrenewed thoughts. And they dishonored and got offended, and it said Jesus could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. The only thing he could do there was get a few people healed of some very minor ailments. But notice God had more. God had mighty works for that group of people, but God could not do it because of offense, because of dishonor. That all started with a thought in their mind that was spoken out of their mouth saying, he's just the carpenter. He's just the son of Mary. He's just this kid that grew up down the block. Why should we listen to him? Offense comes in many different forms. You could be sitting there holding a lifelong grudge with a family member. You know, you could be sitting there saying, well, I was hurt, I was violent, that person said this and did that, and that grudge could be decades long. Guess what? God's going to have a hard time moving in your life. There's going to be things that he can't do because you're offended. Oh, I'm upset at so-and-so. You don't know, Pastor, what they did. I don't know, but Jesus does. And there was somebody that's been treated worse than you. His name is Jesus. Amen. And now look at verse 6. It says, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And so now the Bible says that Jesus was marveled. Notice what their dishonor and their offense, their wrong thinking, their wrong talking, notice what it was called, unbelief. See, this is the message is called Why Your Faith is Hindered. Unrenewed thoughts lead to unrenewed words, and unrenewed words will absolutely hinder God from moving in your life. All right, now let me show you this. You're there in Mark. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Oh, we got quiet again. Got quiet again in here. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 15, and let's start in verse 17. Now, remember when the Pharisees accused Jesus of not washing his hands? You know, because the disciples started to eat, and they didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees said, well, because you have dirt on your hands, it's going to defile you before God. And Jesus, of course, is going to correct that foolish thinking. All right, and watch what Jesus says in response to this. Matthew 15 and verse 17. Jesus says, do not yet you understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth, meaning food, goes into your belly and is cast out into the draught or the draft? That is a very diplomatically, a very political correct statement by Jesus. Wouldn't you say, don't you know that it goes into your belly and it just goes out into the draft? Let's put it in modern terms, it goes into your belly and ends up in the sewer. Just say it how it is, right? But look at verse 18. Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of your mouth come from your heart. And that's what defiles a man. He says, it's not dirty hands that you're eating a sandwich and you didn't wash your hands and that dirt's going to defile you. He said, it's what comes out of your mouth that's connected to your heart. which is going to defile you. Are you ready for this? That word defile, it means to pollute or to make useless. The word defile means that you cannot be used by God. Whoa. See, again, remember, it begins with a thought, and then you speak it out of your mouth. And Jesus said, it's those things that come out of your mouth that are connected to your heart that will defile you or make you useless. That is my greatest righteous fear in my life, is to become useless to God. Because Jesus said this in John 15. He said, if you become useless, you are removed from the vine and burned. Well, that'll scare you straight. Maybe we should show that verse. Because we don't want to sin in church on our hands here. How about John 15? Where is that? Right around starting John 15 and verse 1. It's right in the beginning of John chapter 15. We'll just show you this. Jesus said, I'm the vine and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, God takes it away. Every branch in Christ that will not bear fruit, God the Father will remove it. You say, well, boy, that's for branches. Who are the branches? We are. You're going to see it in a second. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes and purges it that he may bring forth more fruit. We talked about that this past Wednesday, and get that message on our archives if you need it. Verse 3. Now Jesus says, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Keep going. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5 is one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Notice this person was in the vine. Notice they were in Christ. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Just what he said before. The branch will be removed. And is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire that they are burned. You ever pruned a tree? You ever pruned a bush? God says this is the pruning process. He said, if my people will not bear fruit, if the death and burial and resurrection of my son is not enough to change their mind, if it's not enough to change their behavior, if it's not enough, if they can look at that and say, thank you, but I'm going to keep on sinning in my old way, he says, then you're bearing no fruit, and then you're removed. And it says the first step is that you'll be withered. The next step is that men gather branches like that and cast them into the fire. What does that mean? I honestly am not going to stand here and tell you, because I'm not so sure what that means. Does it mean somebody that was once in Christ doesn't produce any fruit? They wither, they're removed from the vine, they're removed from Jesus and cast into hell? Well, we know that's where eternal fire lives. And so we have to be sober about this and say, well, Pastor, this is scaring me. Good. Good. Say, it should scare us to fall back in the old way of life. It should motivate us every day. And I'm not saying that God is using a spirit of fear to control us. I'm not saying it's that kind of fear. But a better word than fear would be dread. To dread the idea of sinning against God. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. I don't want to hurt someone that did that for me. That's grace. But we have to go to the words of Jesus. He says, any branch that bears not fruit will be removed by the Father. And they'll be withered. And they'll be gathered and cast into the fire. We just have a Christianity today that is no cost. No cost Christianity. All the blessings of heaven. All the promises of God without the crucifixion of the flesh. If you think that this life with Christ isn't going to come with a cost, you're deceived. If you don't think you're going to have to put your flesh under, if you don't think you're going to have to renew your mind and think differently, say, well, man, I don't know if I'm up to the task. Yes, you are. Because the alternative is not an alternative. What's the alternative? Withered and thrown into the fire? Folks, our time here is very short. I don't mean to say, well, Pastor, I know it's almost noon. I'm not talking about that time. I'm talking about our time on this earth is too short not to renew our mind, speak right, and produce fruit and live apart from the sin that he delivered us from. Now, you're back here in Matthew 15. And now, verse 19 is what I'm trying to get to, and we're going to close with this. At least that's what I'm telling you for right now. Listen, you got to learn those tricks as a preacher. You got to say those. Now, in closing, see, when you use that term in closing, I get you another 3 or 4 minutes. Because it kind of perks you up, all right? Verse 19, Jesus said this. Look at this verse. He said, for out of the heart, the word heart there is also synonymous in the Greek. It's also the word mind. For out of the heart or the mind proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, that means lying, and blasphemies. Isn't that interesting? Verse 20, these are the things which defile or make a man useless or pollute him. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. Jesus, isn't he so practical? Don't you love how non-religious he is? They thought that they were washing their hands and doing God a favor. He says, that's just a tradition of man. That's just a rule of man. He said, what God is really after is what you do with your heart. What you do with those thoughts. Go back to verse 19. Watch this. For out of the heart or your mind proceed evil thoughts. Well, we don't need a show of hands for that, do we? Have you ever had an evil thought? Have you had an evil thought this week? Have you had an evil thought today? Don't tell me you haven't. Oh, say, Pastor, you shouldn't be encouraging that. No, I'm not encouraging it. But you will not be able to prevent every thought that enters your mind. You better know what to do with them when they do show up. Out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts. Notice the rest. Murders, adulteries, fornications, stealing, lying, and blasphemy. Boy, those are all pretty serious crimes against God, wouldn't you say? But notice where he said it starts. It all starts in your thinking. He said it all starts with your thoughts. Are you ready for this? The word thoughts there, it means your motives and your intentions. I love this word, thoughts. Are you ready for this? The Strong's Dictionary defines it as this: man's internal debates and man's hesitations. These are the things that will crush your life with God. Why? You reason within yourself and you hesitate to obey God. Oh, do you know what I mean by the hesitations? See, what will happen, especially when we come to Christ, your flesh will scream out loud. Remember when I said, you know, you'll be on a teetering point? You know, there's times something will come into your life that's part of your old life, and you'll teeter. You'll feel the draw to that old way of life, that old way of, you know, sinning, that old way of whatever it is. Like I said, we all have a different cross in that sense, all right? But you'll come to that point and you'll feel that strong draw, and it's at that moment you have to crucify that. You know, that moment when you're teetering is a hesitation. You know, let's use something that we've all dealt with, you know, that makes a lot of sense because it's so close to home, tithing. You'll hear what God's commands on God's people about tithing. And when you hear that the first time, or maybe the second, third, fourth, tenth, hundredth time, and you're still not doing it, you feel that hesitation. Oh, like, you know, that conviction comes on you and you're now out there on a limb. You know what I mean? What way, you're teetering, what way are you going to fall? That hesitation is that thought that you're battling with. Oh, but if I tithe, it's going to put my flesh, you know, in a tough place. You know, if I tithe, it feels like I'm going to have less money. Do you see what I mean? How about with praise and worship? The Bible says, lift your hands and praise God. What is that? All of a sudden it's like, oh, I know what I should be doing, but my flesh is fighting me so hard. That's the hesitation. And that word thoughts there, it also means the reasonings of man. You're always going to have, the devil's going to make sure you have 100 reasons not to obey God. There's 100 reasons not to go to church. There's 100 reasons not to go and bring your tithe. There's 100 reasons not to lift your hands in praise. See, that word thoughts there, it means the hesitations and the reasonings of man. Well, I can't tithe. I got school clothes to buy. Oh, I can't lift my hands. I have family in church with me today. There's someone I work with here. People are going to see me. I don't want to become known for that. That just seems, you know, outward. But God in His Word says, do it. And you wrestle between your spirit and your flesh. The hesitations, the reasonings of man. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, out of your mind come those reasonings and hesitations. Here is the life of transformation. Are you ready? Are you ready to become the cool side of Optimus Prime? It's when you break through those hesitations, your life is transformed. When you break through, when you throw out all the reasons for not obeying God, that's when you break through. Listen, I had every reason not to tithe and obey God that way. I learned about tithing in 2004. My wife and I, we lived in a tiny apartment, barely made any money. And when we heard about tithing, we repented before God, and we came home, and it was literally a day or two right in that same season. You know, we're looking at, well, our electric bill is due, but if we tithe, our power's going to get shut off. Literally, I mean, it came down, and we're like, well, what are we going to do? You know, what were we? Hesitating, reasoning. But our electric will get shut off. And I'm not here to tell you to go shut your electric off. Listen, you obey God. That's what I'm here to tell you. And yes, oh, I'd rather have the electric power turned off than my God power turned off. So I'm just saying, I'm not saying that everyone who tithes will have their power turned off. But that's the situation I was in. And those reasonings were fighting against me. My wife and I, we broke through those reasonings and those hesitations. Because it was in April of 2004 where I became a tither, and I never looked back since. You know, and I broke through that. I remember pouring out my alcohol. I remember that. You say, well, Pastor, was that really that big of a challenge? Yes, it was. Because why? The flesh enjoyed it. The flesh depended on it. The flesh wanted it. But I remember pouring it out. And I remember those reasonings. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, my friends are going to think I'm nuts. Oh, I'm this and that. Break through those hesitations and those reasonings. That's where the glory of God is. Amen. Oh, I can't be in church all the time. Oh, you know, this and that. All those hesitations and reasoning. Break through them. See, that's a renewed mind. When you jump over the hesitations and the reasonings and you go for God anyway, now your mind is renewed. Well, I don't care who's here today. I don't care what people think of me. Praise you. Worship you, Father God. I glorify your holy name. See, what you've done is your mind is renewed. See, you broke through the reasonings and the hesitations, the thoughts of an evil heart, the thoughts of an evil mind. Amen. Someone approaches you, hey, we could use some help serving in the church. Oh, I don't know. I can't give up that much time. Oh, I got this reason, this hesitation. Break through that and serve in the house of God. Praise the Lord. See, Jesus said these are the things that make you useless. The reasons why God cannot use your life because you're stuck in that middle ground of hesitation. You're stuck in your reasonings. You're letting the flesh win the internal debate. That internal debate is raging on the inside of you. There's going to be relationships in your life, friendships in your life that God will challenge them. You'll come to Jesus, and all of a sudden, He'll put His thumb on that relationship. Yeah, I say, you know what? That influence on your life, I don't see them changing, and you're trying to change, but you still are connected to them. God will put pressure on that relationship. He's going to put His thumb on it. He's going to say, if that's not going to glorify me, I'm going to put some weight on it because it needs to be pruned. There were relationships in my life that just were going to change. That there was just going to be friendships and things that just were going to suffer because I'm not going that way. Amen. Say, well, I can't do that. People are going to think about me. Get through that hesitation. So many of God's people, I want the glory of God, but yet they hesitate. Oh, I need God to do this, but they hesitate for Him. God cannot use someone who is stuck in that limbo of nonstop hesitating for God. There's going to have to come a breakthrough at some point. there's going to have to come a time where you get fed up of that old life and you say, no more. No more. And you break through and you don't care what it costs you. You don't care who it takes you to or takes you from. Boy, we sure picked a great day to preach this message. But you know what? Conviction doesn't always make you want to shout. You know what I mean? And a lot of us are chewing on this. And sometimes it's hard to shout when your heart and your mouth are full of chewing on the Word of God. An unrenewed mind. Number one is sin. Number two is an unrenewed mind, which leads to unrenewed words. That unrenewed mind is defined by reasonings and hesitations. We should get to a point when we hear and see the Word of God. God says, do this. And we say, yes, Lord. Remember the verse that I told you changed my life? Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do nothing that I say? I remember when that was me. I remember I would tell people, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm born again, but I didn't live like a born again Christian. And I saw that verse, and I had no other choice but to look at it and say, Lord, guilty. I call you Lord, but I don't do a thing you say. And I came to a point in my life where I said, no more. Because you know what the worst thing in life is to be? Fake. To say you're one thing and live another. That's called artificial. Remember, I don't know, it still could be popular. I'm not sure. I'm not a home designer. I don't know. But, you know, there's real fruit and there's fake fruit. How many of you have ever seen some fake fruit sitting on somebody's table that looks downright real? There's a lot of Christians, they look downright real. But a closer inspection, when God picks it up, he's going to say, wait a minute, this is fake fruit. I don't want that. Fake fruit never fed anybody. It only provides an appearance. Are you just the appearance or are you the real thing? Nothing I want to be less in this life than fake. I don't want to be fake. Amen. And you know what? God doesn't want us to be fake either. You know, like I always say this, the real you isn't here today. The real you is at home behind closed doors that no one else sees. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Wow. Boom. Boy, we've had some convicting messages. And you know this, it's just an exciting time. People say, Pastor, you can't preach this way and expect to have a full church. Well, you know what? This has been the most attended August in this church's history. Do you know that? Usually August, and of course we are missing several families today, and I know a lot of people travel and vacations are great. Go have one. You know what I mean? But usually, you know, this time of year is so sparse in the church world. But you know what? You're hungry for God and you're here. And God's going to honor you for it. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good to us. And Lord, we know and we understand that we cannot sugarcoat these things. Father, we understand that these things have to be said. In a generation of Christians that just seem to think that it's okay to sin against you. Father, some of the best-selling Christian books in the world are books that are telling Christians it's okay to sin. Telling Christians that they're under grace and therefore sin doesn't matter anymore. They've perverted the definition of grace. Father, we see in your word that grace is that you loved us and gave yourself for us. And Father, when we see that, when we believe it, it changes our lives. Father, we don't go on to the resurrection without first going to the crucifixion. And Father, we understand that our flesh is going to have to be crucified. We can't sin against you and expect to be unhindered. Father, we can't leave our minds unrenewed with hesitations and doubts and reasons and thinking that you're going to just bless us anyway. We got to get over those hesitations. We got to break through them. It's a miserable life, living a life with hesitation for God. It's miserable. You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied in this life until you break through those hesitations. And I'll tell you what, though, on the other side of it is a glorious life. There's more peace, there's more joy in it than you ever thought possible. So, Father, we just praise you. We give you the glory today. With all eyes closed and with every head bowed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone would ever ask you: have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you gone to him personally and invited him into your heart? The Bible says we need to. You say, well, I've gone to church, I've been a good person. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is when you give your life to him. And he takes your life and gives his life to you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here's the good news. Salvation is provided for you. And the Bible says if you'll sincerely come and just say, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord, my Savior. I put my faith in you. Come into my heart. That's the first step. The Lord will grant you eternal life. And then the life we live afterwards will reflect just how much we believe it. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's calling you to a higher life in himself. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to make you go meet with somebody in a private room somewhere or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And you can make Jesus your Lord right there in your seat. Is there anyone here today you'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need to invite Jesus into my heart today. I look out and I see a group of many, many believers, but we don't want to ever assume that there's somebody that doesn't need you, need the Lord. Is there anybody before we pray? Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. You know in your heart you are a Christian. You've made Jesus your Lord, but you know you've walked away. And you know you need to rededicate your life to him. God is all about mercy. He's all about giving you a fresh start if you're sincere. But if that's you here today and you'd like to rededicate your life to him, could you lift your hand now, please? I'd love to pray for that. If you're here and you say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else before we pray? I see that hand. Thank you. And that hand, thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? Just a rededication. Get on that fresh start with God. He loves you. Well, let's all go ahead and pray this together. Speak these words from your heart. If you lifted your hand, don't just think these words. Speak them. Talk to God. You're not talking to anybody else, you know, but let's all just pray this after me. Everyone say this. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and is Savior. And today, I dedicate myself, I rededicate my life to live for you, to please you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Hey, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're just so glad that you could be here. If you're visiting today, Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, we're going to be right up front today. If we have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come on up, talk to us. We just love you. We appreciate you. And of course, it'd be great to see you here again real soon. Let's just go ahead and give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone